The title today is Behind the Veil. Behind the Veil. And the scripture verse for today is Ezekiel, out of the prophet Ezekiel in the 20th chapter in the 49th verse. And it says, Then I said, Ah, Lord God, they say of me, does he not speak parables? Then I said, Ah, Lord God, they say of me, does he not speak parables? A parable, a mashal is what the original, to set something side by side, or a literally a throwing alongside a truth, often considered an earthly saying with a heavenly meaning, a parable, taken from the Harper's Bible Dictionary, copyrighted 1973. Professor of theology would tell us this. He would tell us we'd really need to know the difference between fables and allegories and a parable. An allegory is a story in which every detail would have a meaning. A fable is a short story that may have not one fact of truth in it, maybe all fiction, but it's written to bring maybe a point of wisdom or understanding or a shrewd idea. And a parable is that short throwing of a story alongside a truth. We should not be looking at every detail of a parable, as we will get off the purpose of what was intended when the parable was spoken. Guys, I'm not an expert on this stuff at all. I'm just providing some information to help us understand allegories and parables are all over through Scripture, and it will help us understand the hidden, what's behind the veil. Proverbs 25:2. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings to search out a matter. Who knows? The scripture seems to be absolutely filled with concealed matters. Hidden things. Things that are behind the veil. Things that cannot be perceived by just general knowledge, general understanding, common sense. Fact is, we can't even pick up the Bible and read it without Holy Spirit's help, revealing of it. You know, it's written in the second chapter, first Corinthians, the 14th verse. It says, the natural man cannot understand the things of God. They are spiritually discerned. So our natural man, our natural mind, it can't understand. When you read that Bible, you pick it up, you just, well, pick up Aesop Fables and read it. You're going to get more from it. So even today, we really need to ask Holy Spirit to come and speak to us as we read Scripture, or when we hear a person speak and he speaks of God's Word, or we hear psalmists sing and we sing of God's Word. So when we come in to worship, it's why we need Holy Spirit's presence, be able to enter in and to worship God. Because the things of God are not naturally discerned. They just aren't. They're things of the Spirit. Jesus used parables extensively, didn't he? I mean, throughout the New Testament, when in the Gospels, they're just, he put them out there, and he put them side by side truths, or if you will, thrown alongside truths, what he was speaking about. And usually what was he speaking about? The kingdom of God. He would say the kingdom of God is like. Luke the physician says this in Luke the 8th chapter and the 10th verse. And he said, Jesus is speaking, and he said, To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to the rest it is given in parables. There is a saying. It says, a man with an experience is never at the feet of a man with an argument. A man with an experience is never at the feet of a man with an argument. This was Jesus. You see, Jesus had experienced all these things, and all the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the lawyers and the scribes, they would come to him with arguments about Scripture, and he was speaking from what he knew, what he had experienced. I believe many of the parables that Jesus spoke were actual events, my personal belief. Theologians would tell me and would say, no, that if they were about actual events, then they'd fall into the category of an allegory being a story that everything in it is aligned with the true one. You know what my comment is about that? Whatever. You know why I say that? Because if Jesus spoke it, and it's in the Scripture, we need to come to an understanding to know what it's... I would probably fail a lot of college Bible classes because... Anyway. This is the truth. Jesus used common events that everyone in those days were very familiar with. The people who heard him knew exactly what he was throwing alongside this mystery. He would say, the kingdom of heaven is like. And then he would tell them something they already knew. You know, it's kind of like, you know, we see me saying, trucker goes down the highway on a slick street and it's ice ridden and he goes in the ditch. And you go, yeah. And then you say, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. And they all stood around, they went, right? They understood. They knew those comments. They understood that. But it was like this mystery to them because they knew those things all along. Who knows the heaven, kingdom of heaven exists right now? Yeah. Well, where is it? Yeah. Where is it? Yeah. And all you would say, well, you know, it's kind of hidden from physical view. It exists in the spiritual realm. We would might say it's behind the veil. Jesus came saying it is at hand. I believe most of us would argue to our last breath that it's there and it's here. Why? Why would we argue to our last breath? We have had an experience with Jesus. We've met him. Many of us would say, we talked to him. There's a song that says, I serve a risen Savior. He's what? He's in the world today. Yeah. Parable truths. So I'd like to talk about this a little bit. Maybe we'd take the parable of the workers in the vineyard. You all know that? Workers in the vineyard. The concept of workers standing in a marketplace looking for work is a concept that we just have to kind of take for granted. It's not common. I remember one of the first times I went out to visit Jonathan, my oldest, out in California. We were out there, and as we drove by one corner, here's all these gentlemen, stout-looking young men, standing on that corner. And I asked him what they were, and he said, well, he said, those are workers looking for work for the day out there. He said, contractors will come by in their pickup, and he'll say, I need two workers. And they would hop in the back of his pickup, and they'd go work. He may have not needed particular skills. He just needed laborers that day. And at the end of the day, he would pay them their pay. It was kind of a new concept for me. I had never seen that before. I believe it's pretty common today in America. That happens all over, that kind of thing. But I think more of it is like what I saw when the gentleman who poured the concrete for my garage. The day came and he came out there and he pulled out his cell phone. He started, hey, he said, are you busy today? You want to come earn some money? And he called like five or six other guys and they drove there and they helped pour the do the concrete for my garage. So today it's just a lot different with cell phones and what have you. In Jesus' day, this was common practice to go acquire work. There wasn't any question about what he said here in this parable. You know, there weren't any benefits either. There's no retirement packages. There's no medical leave, no medical coverage, let alone vacation and sick days. All this is almost a 20th century concept. I know Social Security certainly is. And honestly, I'll be truthful, when I was very young, it is one of the things that I thought growing up. I thought, I want to go to work somewhere that has a good benefit package. And I would say to those who think that way today, you understand when you go do that, you're locking yourself into a life of turning hours into dollars. Because you see, if you're an entrepreneur, it's not that way. There's no benefit package with an entrepreneur. Do you remember that parable? Parable of the workers in the vineyard? Matthew 20, verse 1, it says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers in his vineyard. And then he went out again about 9 a.m., hired some more. And he went out again about noon. And then he went out again and found some more at 3 p.m. And nobody had hired them. So he said, go work and I'll pay you what's right. They all agreed to work for a certain amount of pay. And when it came to the evening and the day's labor was over, what did he pay them? He paid them all the same amount. Those who came at first thing in the morning, those at 9, those at noon, those at 3. And those who'd worked all day long, grumbled and complained because they thought, it's only fair that I get paid more. I've worked all day in the heat and what have you, and I should be paid. What was Jesus' purpose for speaking this parable? This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Don't get tangled up in the weeds in a parable, is what the message is here. For the kingdom of heaven is like. Many go here with this parable. They say, well, it's like those who accept Jesus early in their life, and then they labor longer than those who have deathbed conversions. And I would say, boy, that's a really poor concept of accepting Christ as your Savior and having the privilege of going through life with Him helping you and you getting, you're laboring, you're rejoicing. You're rejoicing. And many would tell you that's part of that parable. And I think this is that parable's word. God is grace-filled, and He rewards all of us appropriately. He rewards according to His grace, not what we think we deserve. I think he told the whole parable in an effort just to present God's grace and how good he is. And then he added at the end, Matthew the 20th chapter, verse 16, "So the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, few are chosen." It isn't about being fair, is it? It isn't about being fair. It's about what's behind the veil. Revealing what's behind the veil. Jesus was uncovering the kingdom of heaven for those. I did that just so we can talk about this. Parables of marriage. Let's look at marriage ceremonies in those days. I'm sure many of us have a pretty good or an idea what marriage ceremonies were like in that day. We've all seen, or probably most of us seen, the scenes in The Chosen. You remember where Jesus performs the miracle of turning water into wine and the miracle that was around that and the ceremony they had. Weddings in the old times were, in the Old Testament times, were much different from what we have today, what we traditionally do in our culture. You know, in Missouri, a wedding, the couple have to go up to the recorder of deeds, and they have to get a marriage license, for those of us who've been around a few years and they've forgotten. And we have to get, the officiant has to sign this, and the bride and the groom have to sign it, and a witness has to sign that. And then it becomes what? A legal contract. And to break that, you have to break that legal contract. In Jesus' day, there was no contract. Often today, it doesn't involve a church, does it? I mean, my goodness, you know, marriages today, they're really different. The first ceremony that I performed after being ordained, I had a niece, I guess it was, got married, and she asked me to do the wedding. And you know where they had it? They had it out on a farm in a barn. It's called a wedding venue, right? And this was like one of the first weddings that was performed at this barn, wedding venue. And we went out there, and it was an old farm, very old, and it had this big barn there. And we stood out in front of the barn, and we did the I do's type stuff. And then we went into this barn, and I have to say, the people who were fixing the farm up to do weddings in, they'd done a pretty nice job fixing the old barn up, because any of you who've been around barns, they're not real nice on the inside. And this one, it looked like a barn on the inside. They'd done some things to decorate it and made it kind of nice. And when we got done, they felt like they had gotten this great value because they charged them half price because it wasn't all finished yet. And they said, oh, how beautiful was that? It was in a barn, for goodness sakes. And people go all over the place to these wedding venues, and they pay a goodly sum, let's say that, to get married in somebody's barn or somebody's shed. And I'm not against that. And I'm thinking, as I think about this, I think the more things change, the more they stay the same. Because I'm sure back in Jesus' day in the Old Testament time, a lot of them were like that. You know, weddings back then were mostly close families affair. They promoted family welfare, family prestige, if you will. They were arranged weddings for the most part. And here's the other thing. They were usually kept within a family lineage. You understand what I'm saying there? They were somehow in relation or in the lineage of the tribe of Dan or the tribe of Issachar or the tribe of... They tried to keep it in the lineage as they went down. There were marriages of love, but mostly marriage love came from doing life together. Betrothals often were about a year long. And the husband, they were kind of considered married when the betrothal was made. You've probably seen The Chosen, where the couple become betrothed, and they can't even talk to each other alone anymore. They have to have somebody with them. That's a true thing. That's what went on. But the betrothal was generally about a year long, and the husband was excused from any military duty during those times. And the wife was preparing... future wife was preparing her trousseau. She was making ready for the marriage that was to come. It was considered a God-honored, and it was the duty of people to be married, to raise a family. They were generally not religious events. They aren't today. There were no signed documents. There were laws and traditions that were to be followed. How many remember Ruth and Boaz. Boaz had to go to the next of kin, get him to take off his shoe and do the traditional thing to let go of his right to be the kinsman redeemer. Laws and traditions that must be followed. Many other traditions were part of the event. And of course, just like today, the more notable the parents, the more wealthy the parents, the bigger the event. Marriage was probably the biggest event in everyone's life back then. Biggest life event to happen. Marriage was considered the founding of a home. It was considered a building of joy. Concepts that are strange and different for us. Jesus used marriage to show the kingdom of heaven in parables. The one that is used most often in a message would be the wedding feast parables, found in Matthew the 22nd chapter verses 1 through 14 and Luke the 14th chapter verses 15 through 24. It's a beautiful imagery, I believe, of the wedding supper of the Lamb and mankind's response to the invitation. The parable of the wise and foolish virgin is another marriage parable. I'd like to look at it. There's so much imagery and events surrounding this parable, you have to get the scene set to understand and come to grips with what it's set alongside, what it's thrown alongside. Jesus is preaching his last teachings. And this parable is one of those. Matthew, the 26th chapter, comes after the wise and foolish version. And it says this, verse 1, "Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings that he said to his disciples, 'You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified.'" I believe this absolutely increases the importance and the magnitude of what this parable is saying to us today. The parable only occurs once in Scripture here in Matthew the 25th chapter, and it's been picked apart by many. It contains very important truths. When Jesus spoke it, certainly points to its importance. This side-by-side comparison of a tradition that marriages in the day commonly practice, a tradition to what the kingdom of heaven will be like. The disciples would have been very familiar with this tradition. We, I don't believe, have anything like it anymore. So let's read it. The parable of the wise and foolish virgins, Matthew, the 25th chapter, verses 1 through 13. He starts in verse 1 with, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom." I'm reading this from the New King James Version. Verse 2, "Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But the bridegroom was delayed. They all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And when they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came, saying also, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly I say to you, I do not know you.'" Watch therefore, for you do not know the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Watch therefore, for you do not know the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. After the events in chapter 24, then, this is what the kingdom of heaven will be like. The disciples had asked three questions in chapter 24, and he was answering them. Matthew, the 24th chapter, verses 1 through 3, says this: Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciple came to show him the buildings in the temple. Disciples were there in the Temple Mount. And Jesus said to them, Do you see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one of these stones shall be left upon the other that shall not be thrown down. That happened 70 AD. The Romans went in and totally destroyed Jerusalem. Verse 3, Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Now when he sat on the Mount of Olives. If you've ever been to Israel or you've seen pictures, the Mount of Olives is right across the Kidron Valley from Jerusalem. And if you sat on the Mount of Olives, you have a very good view of the city of Jerusalem, the old city anyway. It's so big now, it's all over. But the old city, the original city of Jerusalem, is right there in front of you. So as he's sitting there on the Mount of Olives, he can see it. And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So first he was asked, when will the temple buildings be destroyed so completely? Second, what will be, Jews always seek a sign, don't they? What will be the sign of your coming? And then they ask, when is the end of the age? The parable of the wise and foolish virgins is a response to the question, is a response to it, of what is the sign of your coming? This is not a standalone teaching parable like many of them are. It's very connected to verse chapter 24, and it's very connected to chapter 26, because he's giving his last words before he suffers the crucifixion. So he begins responding to the questions immediately after they ask him. He said, verse 1, Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to, in verse 1 of 25. What was the definition of a parable again? To set side by side, literally a throwing alongside, often considered an earthly saying with a heavenly meaning. There are some words that are used in this portion of Scripture that I would really like to go back to the original. Sorry. But I think it's important to get some other looks, because many Scriptures, Bibles, use some other words for some of these words. The first one I'd like to look at is virgins. It's Parthenon, P-A-R-T-H-E-N-O-N. A virgin, a marriageable maiden, by implication, an unmarried daughter. The New Living Translation actually calls them bridesmaids. Excuse me. Second one I'd like to look at is foolish. The word foolish for foolish virgins. And it's moros, M-O-R-O-S. Foolish, impious, godless. Strong actually used these words: dull or stupid or morally blockhead. Yes, he used those words. The third word I'd like to look at is lamps. Lampas, L-A-M-P-A-S. And it means a torch, a lamp, which is fed with oil, or a lamp which is fed with oil. It was a common tradition that close friends, in this case virgins, would wait for the groom, for the bridegroom, to guide him to the marriage. And when all was ready, and almost always after dark, the bride who was adorned in her wedding apparel and had made everything ready would be sitting in the wedding venue waiting. And a cry would go out when the groom was coming, and the friends would use usually torches. But in this case, he said, it's translated lamps. And they would, his friends would come and light the way and guide them to the place. The virgins never knew when the groom would come. It was always a secret. And while they all waited, all of them slept, the wise and the foolish. And the wise virgins had prepared, in case this event happened, that he delayed. He delayed long in this case. And so they got up and they had oil to put in their lamps, if you will, or to put on the torch, whichever it is, to light it back up so that they can show the way. But the foolish had only brought enough to last until they woke up from sleeping. They weren't prepared for the long wait. And the cry would go out and the groom was coming and the friends would light those torches and they would light the way and guide the groom to the wedding. I believe today, some would even say about this parable, they say, well, the wise ones were so selfish. They could have shared some of their oils so that the foolish ones could light the way too. That's nothing to do with this parable. Verse 12 says, but he answered them and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. I'm sure the hearers, the listeners to this parable, were absolutely shocked at this statement. How could those who'd been handpicked by the bride and the groom as friends not know him? Because he said, I do not know you. It's a parable about the kingdom of heaven. All of life is about preparing for what's behind the veil. That's all of life. Leviticus, the 16th chapter, verse 2 says this. Listen to this. Leviticus 16:2. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in a cloud above the mercy seat. You see, back then, the great high priest, the high priest, would only go behind that veil one time a year. And he would go in there, and he would take incense, and would put it on the altar fire, and it would blow up into this big cloud and fill the holy place behind the veil. And then he would go in there, and he would take the blood of bull and goats, put it on the mercy seat. And the idea is that that smoke and that cloud would hide him so that he wouldn't see the Lord and the Lord would see him and be the end of it. You remember he wore bells around his robe. They'd drag him out with the rope. Anyway. So one time a year, the high priest went in behind the veil and people could be forgiven for their sins one time a year. Who would want to be make sure they were there to receive that forgiveness that day when that high priest went behind that veil? It's all imagery, people. How good is our New Testament life? We know nothing else. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verses 19 through 22 says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Forgiveness for us is available, what? 24/7. We can be forgiven at any time. I believe most of you know this. So did Jesus. He knew this day was coming. And he sent this parable, the wise and the foolish virgins, for us. We've so grown used to that his mercy is always available. Just one time, Jesus will return for his bride. There's only going to be one time when the bridegroom cometh. Forgiveness. 2,000 years ago, Jesus was looking at you and I, and he's saying, it will not always be this way. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in and with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. And afterwards the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Now you know why he said that. Watch therefore, for you do not know the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Who knows he's coming back? He's coming back for his bride. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, and with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. This is the parable. A truth to be forgiven will not always be available. It just won't. Are we asleep today? Are we like the foolish? Are we ready? Is there some forgiveness needed? Is there something today you'd like to say, Lord, I'd like to really get this cleared out of the air? Yeah. It's easy, guys. He is right here, right now, and his desire is to forgive. He wants to forgive. It's why he went to the cross, so he can forgive us, so he can shed his mercy on us for all the things we've said or done, thought, practiced. It's a fallen world. People are going to cut you off in traffic. People are going to say things. Do you want to ask? You want to ask right now? Let's do that. Pray with me, will you? Jesus, I am so thankful for your forgiveness, for the grace that you have to shed your mercy upon us because we don't deserve it. And not only is it shed upon us, it's super abundantly upon us. Excuse me. So I ask right now, forgiveness, Father, the cleansing of my heart, even things I'm not really aware of that have been offensive to you. I ask for a revealing that I may say I'm sorry. I don't want to do them anymore. Forgive, Father, that I too may be at the marriage supper of the Lamb, that I'll be on the other side of that door when you shut it. And I pray that, and I ask that in the mighty name of Jesus. And I plead your blood over every soul here today, and even those who listen in on social media. You too can pray at home right now and ask him, forgive me, Jesus, that I can make heaven my home. I ask, Father, for those who've asked forgiveness, I ask for Holy Spirit to come. Fill them up. The good grace of God, fill them up with Holy Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name.